do you remember, and this is when it was like in the pinnacle of the whole concert, was just unbelievable. And I said, honey, you remember we came here seven years ago and we didn't know anybody. We didn't know a person. Just look around. This place was packed out. And not only that, that was amazing, but what's more amazing, you guys don't understand. I said, do you remember who the worship band, we had one band. Do you remember who the worship band was, honey? And she, of course, did. It was me on drums. I was the worship band. I played drums. Mm-hmm. Brenda Porter on keyboard, and she was up here in the Sunday morning band. And Phil Hahn playing guitar. That's all we had. That was our band for the Rock Church for years. And just to see what God can do in seven short years, it just blows my mind, because honestly, it's just the tip of the iceberg. What God's up to here and in this valley, God is going to rock this place. It's amazing to me. It blesses my heart. Well, we are in the middle of a series called Questions About Heaven, and we're on, actually, it's part four. And I'll tell you why it's part four. You think, now, what did I miss? Well, I went ahead and did a teaching last Sunday on heaven, and you can listen to it online. I did a part three last Sunday. Obviously, we had the concert, but you can listen to it. And it's called, How Can There Only Be One Way to Heaven? And I taught that last Sunday. So you need to get online. You can get on online after the weekend. On Mondays, they upload these messages. You can download them, MP3 or podcasts, on Monday, just so you know that. So listen to that. This is part four. So don't be confused, okay? If you think you missed one, just go online and listen to it. It was good. Today we're going to talk about something that I, quite honestly, I don't know that I've heard a message about the resurrection. I've heard messages about Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. We all hear messages about the resurrection, which is good. All about Jesus and the proof that he's alive and the tomb is empty. I've been to Israel. I poked my head in that tomb where they suspect where Jesus was, and it's empty. He's gone. So I've heard messages about Jesus' resurrection, and you probably have too, but to hear messages on the resurrection, about your resurrection, about the resurrection that's going to happen to you and to me someday. The Bible's full of verses, and we're going to look at a lot tonight on the resurrection. What does it mean for you, and what does it mean for me? It ties into Jesus' resurrection for sure. But practically speaking, how does it affect us, and how does that give us hope? The fact that you and I will be physically resurrected. So I'm excited about it. We're going to talk a lot about the resurrection tonight. And honestly, you know, I had kind of a weird thing happen today. I actually experienced, I got to see a real-life resurrection today, believe it or not, right on my front lawn. And I just happened to have a video camera. And I videotape. You're going to see what I saw today, this resurrection. Okay, it has no sound because we couldn't get the sound hooked up, but it doesn't matter. I might say a few things. But just watch this real quick. This is an amazing clip. Let's turn the lights down. I want you to see this resurrection. It's really significant. You can't hear it, but those are my two little boys. Watch out. Here it comes. You won't believe this. It's a real-life resurrection right on my lawn. Just wait. Wait for it. Oh, stand back. Here he goes. Oh. Just like that. Wait a minute. He's going to wave at you. There he goes. That's right. That's right. My little boy there. Give him a hug. Resurrection. Resurrection happens. Happens with Frosty the Snowman. You know, I don't know what the theological answer is to that. Do snowmans resurrect from the dead? I don't know. That's a whole other topic. But we're going to talk about our resurrection tonight. And I ask the question, why? Why is it important? Well, I want to tell you, for some people, it's honestly, it's not important. There's a gentleman by the name of Marcus Borg. He is the leader, or was the leader in the early 1990s of a very liberal group called the Jesus Seminar. Many of you have probably heard of the Jesus Seminar. And he is quoted as saying this. It's kind of an interesting quote. Marcus Borg said this, "As a child, This is a very liberal group. He said this: as a child, I took it for granted that Easter meant that Jesus literally rose from the dead. I now see Easter very differently. For me, it is irrelevant whether or not the tomb was empty, whether Easter involves something remarkable happening to the physical body of Jesus is irrelevant. To him, to Marcus, it's irrelevant whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. As Christians, it is not irrelevant. It is not irrelevant whether or not Jesus rose from the dead, whether you and I will resurrect from the dead someday. It is not irrelevant. As a matter of fact, it is the cornerstone of our faith. Look what Paul said this. In 1 Corinthians 15, an amazing section of verses on the resurrection, he says this: if there is no resurrection of the dead — he's talking to leaders, Jewish leaders who were arguing about the resurrection — he said this: if there were no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, listen, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith, if Christ has not been raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. He talks about the bigger picture, not just Jesus raising, but if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep or who have died in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. Now listen to me very carefully. Paul didn't say here, if heaven is not a reality. He didn't say that. He didn't say, if there's no heaven, then we're to be pitied among all men. This is just a crutch that you Christians have. You have this pie in the sky thing that you're looking forward to, this make-believe place called heaven. He didn't say, if there's no heaven, then you're to be pitied. He said, if there's no resurrection, if we're not to be raised from the dead, then we are to be pitied above all men. More than any man, we're to be pitied. If there is no resurrection, is it irrelevant to us? It is the cornerstone of our faith, and it has been for centuries. The idea of a resurrection, a physical, bodily resurrection that's going to happen sometime in the future for every single human being. It's essential to our faith. Otherwise, our faith is futile. Otherwise, we're still in our sins. Otherwise, people that have died, there's no hope for them. We have no hope. If there's no resurrection, we have no hope whatsoever. Here's what Randy Alcorn said, who wrote the book Heaven. He said this: the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of redemption, both for mankind and the earth. Indeed, without Christ's resurrection and what it means, which is an eternal future for fully restored human beings dwelling on a fully restored earth, there is no Christianity. If there is no resurrection, there is no Christianity, says Randy Alcorn. We're going to talk about the earth, the new earth, next week. It's pivotal. It's crucial that you and I understand this idea of a resurrection, what it means for you and I. For centuries, Christians have put their hope in this thing called the resurrection. Why? I'm going to give you three reasons why we hope, as Christians, why we hope in the resurrection. We're going to look at three reasons why we hope. Here's the first one. Three reasons. Number one, why can we hope in the resurrection? Because Jesus believed in a resurrection. Therefore, we can have hope. There is hope that this really is going to happen. And Jesus is a pretty good authority on the resurrection. He's not just some religious theologian, second rate, giving his theological opinion about something. He experienced death and resurrection. He experienced it. He has his glorified body now. He's done it. Therefore, what he says about the resurrection, we can take to the bank. And he does have some things to say. Look at this verse in John 14. Jesus said this: before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live, Jesus said. So this life, you got to understand, is not the end of life. This is just a little stopping ground before we get to life. And Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. He also says this. There he is alluding to the resurrection. Here he plain out says it. Jesus, again talking to Martha, after Lazarus had died, her brother had died, Jesus knew Lazarus. She came to him. She was weeping. She fell at his feet. She was grieving. And she basically said before this, she said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother who you love would not have died. If you would have just come, Jesus purposely waited a few days before he came. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. 4 days. And Martha, grieving, runs to Jesus and says, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said this. He says to her, Martha, can you imagine me saying this to a grieving? I'm doing a funeral for somebody. And their family comes to me in tears. And my words to them are this. Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Oh, can you just imagine that just for a second, trying to comfort someone who was grieving over a loved one who had actually died? And to say, don't worry, just chill out. I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, you'll never die. Well, my brother's been dead for 4 days in the tomb. I don't even want to pull the rock away because it smells so bad. That's what the text says. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry. Do you believe me? Isn't that interesting how that's the issue? Do you believe me, what I'm saying here? I know it's crazy. And if I said it, you should take me away in a white jacket. But Jesus said it, and then he goes, do you believe me? Do you believe me? If you believe me, you don't have to face death. You will live, even though you die. Why? Because I am the resurrection, says Jesus Christ. Oh. He also says this. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. I will raise Him up at the last day. He's talking about the resurrection there. I'll raise Him up on the last day. If you believe in me, you'll have eternal life. And I will raise you up. Speaking of the resurrection. To the Pharisees, I think it's very interesting what Jesus said. Again, they were arguing with Him about the resurrection. Some claiming that there is no resurrection. Jesus said this. But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you, you religious leaders? This is what God says, and He quotes God, the Father, and He says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Wait a minute, didn't those guys die like a long time ago? How can God say, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob? And then Jesus clarifies, He says this, He finishes by saying this, He is not the God of the dead, but the living. Ah, wait a minute. They died, but Jesus said, listen, if you believe in me, even though you die, you will live. And God is not the God of the dead, but the living. It was not, Jesus didn't say that God was their God, meaning they died, they're gone. He is the God of these dead people who are really alive now, right now. They're alive. Not only did Jesus believe, and he had authority to believe, but Paul believed in the resurrection. Again, 2 Corinthians 4 says this. Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. That's resurrection. That somehow you and I, we're going to be raised with Jesus together on a day called Resurrection Day. You and I, we're going to be resurrected. All human beings will be resurrected, Christians or not. Some will be resurrected and sent to be in paradise with God on the new earth. Others will be resurrected unto death, the Bible says. Reconnected with their body to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. But all of us will be resurrected. Jesus believed in it. Paul also said this in 1 Corinthians 6. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. Is there any question that Paul and Jesus believe that someday something's going to happen, this resurrection, we're going to be raised from the dead? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. That day is coming. Resurrection is going to happen. Jesus believed in it. Paul believed in it. We can have hope in that. Here's another point, number two. The resurrection, I believe, will be physical. There'll be a physical resurrection of our bodies. Here's the deal. By definition, resurrection requires a body. Think about it for a second. Because in recent studies, Christians, two-thirds of Christians who believe in the resurrection, it's not that they don't believe in the resurrection, they do believe in the resurrection, but two-thirds of those Christians don't believe that it'll be a bodily resurrection. It'll be a resurrection of some spiritual, no-body type resurrection. It'll just be a spirit. We'll be resurrected into something, just a spirit. Two-thirds of Christians believe that. You know, I got to be honest with you. I think that's what I believed for years. This study is actually helping me firm up my thoughts because I haven't thought about it that much. But most people believe we're just going to have no bodies in heaven. But I believe it's going to be physical. Listen, you can't have a resurrection without a body. It's like having a beautiful sunrise without a sun. How can you have a resurrection without a body? It can't be. It's kind of like trying to remake a movie, an original movie, remake it when you've never had the original. It's kind of like remaking Willy Wonka when Willy Wonka was never made. You know, classic movies that are remade. You can't do it unless you have the original. You know, I'm sure in years to come when they remake Nacho Libre, you know, they'll be glad that they had the original. The classic movies that get remade. There has to be a body with a resurrection. And we'll look into it in just a little bit, but lock in with this. If there was no body, if it didn't deal with your body, the body you have right now, being reconnected with your spirit, then what's the point of a resurrection? It's just a new creation is all it is. It's just, you know, this is gone, this just rots in the ground, and something else happens up there. That's not resurrection, is it? That's just a new thing. That's a brand new thing. We would use different terminology. We wouldn't call it being raised up. We call it recreated, something new. There has to be our body, our physical body right here. My body will be reconnected with my spirit sometime in the future after I die. I believe that's true. Look at this verse. It's kind of interesting. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Talking about Adam, how God formed Adam is kind of interesting. It says this, the Lord God formed, and now listen closely, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. It's physical matter. And breathed. It didn't end there. He wasn't Adam. He wasn't a man just because God took some physical matter and created this thing. He wasn't a human being until he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man, at that point, the man became a living being. Or a soul, which is translated nephesh, a breathing creature. Adam didn't become a human being until both body and spirit were joined together. Right? He wasn't Adam just as a body. He wasn't Adam just as a spirit. But the body and spirit connected is what makes us human. That's what makes humanity. That was God's plan. If it wasn't, he could have just had one or the other. He didn't have to connect them up and then later, you know, one would fall away and the real person would go up. He could just have the real person the whole time. But the two together are the real us. That's what you got to understand. The body and the spirit together really is who we are. You know, the body isn't just some shell, and I think this is the way I used to think. The body is just some shell that's going to degrade in the ground, and it's just gone. It's kind of like a hermit crab has the shell on the back. It just discards it, and the real crab just gets a new shell. That is not true of our bodies. That is not true of who we are. That the real us just floats off into heaven after we die. The real, the spirit just goes up, and the fake us stays behind. No. It is unnatural for the body and the spirit to be apart. And God's going to write that someday. They're going to come back together. At the resurrection. That is God's plan all along. To restore, to redeem what He made. To bring it together. In a better way. In an upgraded model. Our bodies are an integral part of who we are. Now that may be good or bad news for some of us. Depending on how we like our body or not. But you're stuck with it. But here's the deal. It'll be your body, but it'll be upgraded. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. It'll be a lot better. Okay, it'll be a lot better. You got to trust me. Listen. We will have transformed body, but we will be the same people. We'll recognize each other. There will be continuity in heaven. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. There'll be continuity, meaning we'll recognize, we'll be known for who we were on earth. We'll know each other for who we were on earth. There'll be continuity. We'll have transformed bodies, but we'll be the same people. Here's what it said in the Westminster Confession years ago. It said this. In 1647, the self-same bodies, the self-same, the very body that you have now, bodies of the dead which are laid in the grave, being then again united with their souls forever, shall be raised up by the power of Christ. Shall be raised up by the power of Christ. This great creed of our Christian faith states it very clearly. What we have believed in historic Christianity all along is that this same body will be restored to our spirit someday by the power of Christ. It's going to happen. Same bodies that God created will be raised together. Be raised together. And you say, well, how can that be? Because it talks about, you know, a glorified body, which we'll look at, a resurrected body. Jesus' body was different. We're going to look at that. But let me share this verse with you. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, talking about our salvation. The Spirit, when we're regenerated, when we're born again as Christians, this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. We believe that, don't we? That something changes in us. That we're new. I believe that. We're completely new when we become a Christian. But listen to me. When I got saved in the spring of 1981 at college, I became a born-again Christian. I was changed. I was new. The old was gone. The new had come. But when I went home and I stepped foot in my house, at my parents' house, my dog recognized me. He didn't bark. Bark, bark. Who's this stranger? Who's this new person coming in my house? My parents recognized me. They received me as their son. But something was different in me. You see? In the same way, we will have glorified bodies, but we'll be the same. There'll be a change, but we will still recognize one another. There'll be continuity from the earth to heaven. And part of that continuity includes our bodies, but they'll be glorified. They'll be new. They'll be upgraded. I like this quote. Anthony Hokima, a professor of systematic theology at Calvin Theological Seminary, said there must be continuity. For otherwise there would be, listen, this is insightful, there'd be little point in speaking about resurrection at all. The calling into existence of a completely new set of people, totally different from the present inhabitants of the earth, would not be a resurrection. You see what I'm saying? In our minds, if we think we're just going to be some, like the angels, we just kind of float around on clouds and do whatever we do in heaven. If that's all we do, then why is it called a resurrection if it's new beings? Something that we weren't before. Again, I think I just want you to lock into this idea that there will be continuity with your body and your spirit. That God's going to bring it back together. He's going to restore it, redeem it, resurrect it. It's going to come back together. And I know what you're thinking, because I think the same thing. What about, you know, I mean, Christians have died in some pretty amazing ways, haven't they? You think about the what are those games in Rome? My mind, gladiators and what am I, huh? Not the Olympics. what am I thinking? The games where they killed Christians. Nobody knows? No. Good guess, though. Anyway, Christians have been eaten by lions. They have been, they've drowned at sea. They've been burned at the stake. They have been, body parts have been cut off and sent to different places. How on earth is that body going to kind of reconstitute and get back up to heaven? I don't know, but it ain't no problem for God. He's got all your molecules numbered. And nothing changes. You guys realize that? Engineers here, first law of thermodynamics. Matter can neither be created or... It can't be. It can't be created or destroyed. We know that's true. So our atoms, though they may change, maybe a lion digested them, and, you know, I don't know, maybe they're, you know, you die at sea and your fish food. God can bring all that back together, and He will. The very body, there's continuity with this body, will be resurrected someday. He'll pull it all back together. It is no problem for God. It is no problem whatsoever. There'll be lots of changes in our body, but we will be who we were and who we are. Will be us. It'll still be us. It'll still be us. Not a new creation. We'll be transformed, but it'll still be us. This is the way Job said it. I like Job. He's one of the oldest characters in the Old Testament. Probably the oldest book written in the Old Testament. He said this about the resurrection. He said, "After my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." That's kind of interesting. In my flesh, after my flesh, after I'm dead, in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see Him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me for that day. And how our heart should yearn, Christian, for the day when God resurrects all of us back together in His presence by the power of Christ. According to Paul in 2 Corinthians. Here's another good quote. Herman Bavinck, theologian, said, God's honor consists precisely in the fact that He redeems and renews the same humanity, the same world, the same heaven, and the same earth that have been corrupted and polluted by sin. That gives God glory, doesn't it? I think that gives Him a lot more glory than just recreating some new creatures up in heaven and calling it resurrection for some reason. It gives God glory to redeem this earth and to redeem you and I who have been corrupted. We've never lived in a world without sin, without corruption. We've never known what it's like. Our bodies have never known what it's like. The creation doesn't know what it's like. But it says in Romans 8 that all creation is groaning, waiting for our adoption, for our redemption, the redemption of our bodies, it says. All creation is waiting for this moment. It's going to be a glorious moment. And God brings it back together. Here's the third reason we should hope in the resurrection. Is this, that our bodies will be like Jesus' resurrected body. And we can sink our teeth into this because we have a pretty good idea what Jesus was like after He rose from the dead. We can look at it. And we can see it. And we can read about it. In the Bible, Jesus raising from the dead, He's often called what? The first fruits. Jesus' resurrection from the dead is often called the first fruits, as it is in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 here. It says this, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep," or the first fruits of those who have died. He was the first. He was the first of many brothers and sisters who have died and will be raised again. Jesus was the first, meaning there'll be many, many after Him. Who's going to come after Him? We are. As believers, Jesus was first. We're going to follow Him and be like Him. You see, He's our example. He's setting the pace. What happened to Him is going to happen to us, in other words. And that's what it says here. In 1 Corinthians 15:49, it says, "And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man," and who is that? Adam. Adam would be the earthly man. "Just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." Now, who's that? It says we're going to be like him. We'll bear his likeness. And again, this is in context of the resurrection, if you read all of 1 Corinthians 15 here. So, Jesus is the first fruits of what's going to happen to us. Because of that, we know this, that our bodies are going to be glorious. Just like Jesus' body, after the resurrection, was glorious. Paul says in Philippians 3:20, "But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control," listen, "will transform our lowly bodies, and they will be like His glorious body." You and I, these lowly bodies that have been corrupted by sin for all these years, living in this corrupted planet, in this corrupted universe, corrupted because of our sin, these bodies are going to be transformed. Our bodies, not just our spirits, but our bodies. Isn't that what it says? Our bodies will be transformed to be like Jesus' glorious body. And the good news is, again, we know what Jesus' body is like. And this should give us hope. Here's what John wrote in 1 John 3. "Dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when He appears, when Jesus appears, we shall be like Him." We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Do you see the benefits of believing in the resurrection and understanding that there is going to be a resurrection? Not only that, we know that when we're resurrected, we're going to be like Jesus. That should give us hope. Again, for centuries it's given Christians hope. But we, for some reason, maybe we're not taught it, maybe we don't understand it, maybe we don't read it enough. We just think we're going to, there's going to be a resurrection, but it's going to be some ethereal, disembodied spirit floating around heaven somewhere, doing God knows what. Sounds kind of boring to me, actually. I don't know about you. Honestly, it doesn't trip my trigger. But to think that there is a physical heaven and my physical body, a glorified body, yes, different and transformed, yes, but a physical world that I will live in and I will eat and drink and enjoy what God has created forever and ever. I kind of like that. A restored Garden of Eden in the new earth that we can enjoy, not just by floating around. I mean, how do you enjoy eating anything if you're just some spirit? Honestly. It's kind of like those pirates, you know, they drink their wine and, you know, the ghosts and it kind of just goes shooting out. You know, you can't really enjoy it. It just kind of goes all over you, drink something. And that's not the way it's going to be. And we'll see that. Heaven is going to be amazing. Look at Jesus went out of the way, I think. Jesus went out of the way to show us what the resurrected body was like. I think He went out of His way to show us and go, this is what you have to look forward to. And it's not just some disembodied spirit thing. And I'm going to read some verses to you in John chapter 20. To start off with, just to give you a picture of what Jesus' body was like. Now, I'm going to read these to you. And I want you to think about, just concentrate on Jesus' body, because at this point He's risen from the dead. He was nailed to the cross. He died for our sins. At that point, He paid the penalty for all our sins. He paid the penalty for all our sins, not just in His physical suffering, but in His spiritual suffering as well. He paid for it all. And then He rose from the dead. His body was not in the grave. It was a physical resurrection. And then we get to see what it's like, because He appears to the disciples. Starting verse 19 of John chapter 20, I'm just going to read some of this to you. "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together," this is just shortly after Jesus rose from the dead, "they had seen Him crucified, they had seen Him beaten. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, when the doors were what? They were locked. Why were the doors locked? Why were the doors locked? They were chicken, thank you. And wouldn't you be? You guys seen The Passion of the Christ? I started watching that with my older boys. Jesus was beaten bloody beyond your wildest imagination. He was nailed to a cross, and he hadn't done anything wrong. And he had a bunch of people that claimed to be his followers. You know what? They were afraid the same thing was going to happen to them, with good reason. They were quivering, hovering in what they call the upper room, with the doors locked, it says, it tells you right here, for fear of the Jews. These guys thought they were going to get it too. That would be a scary thing. It says, when the doors were locked, they were together. The disciples. Judas had already killed himself. The 11 disciples were up in the upper room, quaking with fear. Their leader had just been killed. What are they going to do? They just locked themselves in the room. It says, when they were locked in that room, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." But I don't think he said it like that. I think he just said it the way he normally says it. I don't think he said it with a Charlton Heston voice. I think he just said it the way he normally, "Peace be with you." They recognized the voice. It was Jesus. It was his voice. "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them, listen, his hands and his side. Why did he do that? Because they were scared to death. And we're going to see in a minute, they thought it was a ghost. After he said this, he showed them their hands, his hands inside. The disciples then were overjoyed when they saw it was the Lord. He showed them the nail prints in the hand and the big cut on his side. A spirit doesn't have a cut or holes. It was his physical body, but it was different. And you'll see. Why? The doors were locked and he just walked through. Did you catch that? How did he get in? There wasn't a trap door. You know, they don't have the Star Trek that he didn't get, you know, tractor beamed in or somehow. I don't know. But he just went, it just says he walked through. He walked in right among them. But he still had his body that he could show holes in his side. But he could walk through things. Kind of interesting. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." On to verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." He walked right in. The doors were locked. You know, we were kind of scared of the Jews. And he walked right in. And we didn't believe it. He showed his hands and his side. "Jesus came and stood among us," he said. They were talking to Thomas. And he said this, going on in verse 25, "But he said to them," Thomas said, "unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it," said Thomas. And you can't blame him. He's kind of got a bad rap over the centuries, I think, but you can't blame him. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus saw an opportunity. Though the doors were locked, again, the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." But he had a smile on his face this time. And he turned right to Thomas. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger right here, buddy. And put your hand right inside here. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe, Thomas." And I don't think Jesus said it with a, I don't think he was angry. Stop doubting him. Do you think God talks that way to you? Stop. Would you just, man, how many times I'm going to have to tell you this? Would you just stop doubting and believe? I think he probably had a smile on his face. "Thomas, come here, man. Check this out. You can put your hand right through it. Check it out, Thomas. Go ahead. Go ahead. In here, Thomas. Do it." Thomas, stop. Stop doubting. Come on, man. Stop doubting. Believe, buddy. Believe. Oh, man. Thomas got on his knees and said, "My Lord and my God." "I believe," Thomas said. "I believe." And Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you believed. Because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen me, yet they believe." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples after he rose from the dead. But these are written, it said, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. I'm going to turn to Luke and give the same description of what just happened, but from a different angle, from Luke's perspective. Luke 24, the Gospel of Luke, 24 and verse 36. Said this, while they were, it's again the same story, just from a different perspective. While they were still talking about this, talking about two of the disciples had gone to Emmaus, which is a city about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and Jesus appeared. I'm going to read that in a second. They were still talking about this. Jesus himself stood among them. Where were they? In the upper room. Were the doors locked? Okay, so they tell the same story. Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." While they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So we get a little different angle on this story. Now we get this little this thrown in here. They actually thought it was a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself." Not a new creation, not a new just spirit. It is I myself. Have you ever tried to convince somebody of that? Hey, it's me. I have to do that with my kids if I'm wrestling or something. If I sneak in. Hey, calm down, it's me. You know, I scare them. No, it's just Dad. Just calm down. It's me. Jesus had to say, calm down. It's me. It is I myself. It's me. You know me. You can feel my hands. You can feel my... it's me, Jesus said. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have. Wow. He's risen from the dead. He has flesh and bones, but he can walk through walls. What is that? That's a transformed body. That's what you and I are going to get. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe because of their joy and amazement, he asked them... Again, I think he's smiling at this point. I just see him smiling. While they're still in amazement, Jesus said, "You guys got anything to eat?" "Oh, you can. He's risen from the dead. He wants something to eat." "Sure. We got something to eat." They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it. In their presence, it says. This amazed them. Why? Because they thought it was a ghost. There's something translucent or something about his body that was different, but they knew it was Jesus. And he just walked through a wall. And if you, here's what I think. If you'd taken that piece of fish and you threw it against the wall, it would just splat, you know, and skid down. You give it to Jesus, he puts it in his mouth, and he walks right through with it. How's that happen? It's still in him. It was fish a second ago, but how does that happen? That's what would happen. That's an amazing body. That's the body you and I are going to get. I think of stuff like that. I don't know about you. I visualize fish splattering on the wall. He said, listen, he goes on. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. You know, when you pray and you read the Bible, you should always pray before you read. Say, "God, open my mind. I want to understand this. I need your help to understand the scriptures." And he goes on to tell them that everything that was written about the Messiah, it's me. It's me. So we see some things from these verses. Jesus said, "It is I." It's the same body. It's I myself. That's the first point. I think we'll have it if you didn't get that. The same person. Bruce Milne said this, "The Jesus who says, 'Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have,' this Jesus who draws back the curtain on the heavenly life and shows us what it will be like embodied." Embodied. We'll have a body that has flesh and bones, but somehow it's different. Somehow it's different. Here's another thing that Jesus showed us with his body. When he said in John 2:19, he answered the Jews, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." What was he talking about? Yeah, he wasn't talking about the temple because they said, "Listen, it took us 47 or 52 years or whatever to build that. And you're going to destroy it and build it in 3 days? You're nuts." Jesus, it says, was talking about his body. Why did he say that if there's not a physical resurrection? "You destroy this body, I'll raise what? This body back up." There has to be a body if there's going to be a resurrection. And I think it's so cool to understand that the empty tomb was the ultimate proof of the resurrection. Now, just catch this, because I think this is the most amazing thing that I learned in this study as I thought about it. If the resurrection of the physical body connecting with the spirit is not important, then why on earth did Jesus' body leave the tomb? If he was just going to be recreated new in a spiritual form, then was there any reason at all for the body to be gone? No. If it's just a new spiritual thing that gets created after we die and the spirit floats away, then the resurrection of the physical body it doesn't have any impact on the fact that he's resurrected. It has zero impact. It could just lay there and rot and not have an impact on the resurrection. But Jesus' body did rise from the dead and was transformed into a glorious body. In the same way, our physical bodies will no longer be in the grave, be scattered over the winds, wherever they're at. Our physical body will be reconstituted together and caught up with our spirits. That's really going to happen. And we should take hope in that. Otherwise, Jesus would have just been in the tomb and stayed there, and it wouldn't have made any difference. But it does make a difference, doesn't it? Look at this. We see in Luke 24 that Jesus walked with his disciples. We walk with them on the road to Emmaus. I won't read the whole story, but on the road to Emmaus, two disciples, right after Jesus was buried, they were taking a walk, and this guy walks up next to them. They didn't recognize him at first, but when they invited this guy into their home, they're going to have a meal, and the gentleman they invited in their home broke bread, and as soon as he broke bread, it says their eyes were open. The disciples' eyes were open, and they realized it was Jesus, and it says he disappeared. This guy, he wasn't levitating 2 feet off the ground. You know, next to these guys the whole time. Didn't have a halo over his head and was talking in a deep voice. It was just some guy. And they realized it was Jesus when he broke bread because Jesus allowed them to see it. And then I don't know if he smiled and went, see ya, and poof. And he just disappeared. He disappeared. Yet he had physical and he broke bread. He had a physical constitution, yet he could disappear. Isn't that cool? You'll be able to do that. You'll be able to really, you know, that'll be fun. You're going to, you know, play jokes on your friends and stuff. I think it'll be great. Number four, what do we learn from Jesus' body? At one point in John 21, the disciples are fishing after the resurrection. They're out fishing. That's what they were. They're fishermen. They're fishing. And they see somebody on shore, and this guy's calling to them. He's shouting to them. So they go in, and they realize it's Jesus. It says when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals, and there were fish on it. They were cooking fish and some bread. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. The resurrected Christ, we know he cooks, he makes fire, he makes bread, he feeds people breakfast. He probably had breakfast with them. That's what the resurrected Christ does. We're going to eat in heaven. We're going to enjoy what God created. We're going to drink and enjoy things in heaven. That's going to happen. That's what Jesus did. And I think this is just kind of a throw-in for you. I just think this is fascinating. You know, we don't read. I haven't seen. I've read Gospels a few times. I've not seen anywhere where Jesus drinks anything after he's risen from the dead. I don't know. If you find something, let me know. But I've not seen it. And I've often wondered why. We see him eating several times, don't we? We see him eating fish. We see him doing different things. He does it just to kind of show him. But he doesn't drink anything. What I think is so cool, as I think of maybe why he doesn't drink anything, is from this verse in Matthew 26, verse 29. Jesus said this to his disciples, to you and I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until, this is when he was breaking bread with the disciples, right before he's crucified. I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. He's waiting. Can you imagine Jesus right now in his glorified body? He could eat, he could drink, he could drink the most amazing liquid wine, whatever you want, but he is choosing not to until you and I are with him. Can you imagine on that day when Jesus tips the glass and since the Last Supper, he hasn't drank anything. I know he's going to be thirsty, I guess. I don't know. But he is waiting. He is abstaining from drinking until you are with him. Is that cool or what? Do we have an amazing God or what? He says, until I drink it with you. in my Father's kingdom. I'm waiting. I got this bottle. It's waiting. As soon as you get here, we're going to crack it open. And it's going to be the best that you can imagine. See, I just love God for that. I think that is so cool. So, we see some things of Jesus' body, and that's what it says. We're going to be like the man that came from heaven. Our bodies are going to be like His glorified body, just like that. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. He could do all these things, but He could materialize. He could go through locked walls and doors. He disappeared at the snap of a finger. He could do amazing things. Yet He had a physical body as well. It's a glorified body. That's what the resurrection is going to be like. We are going to be with God forever with this resurrected body. And it should give us hope. Why? Because Jesus believed in it. Paul believed in it. It's going to be physical. And we have a pretty good idea of what these bodies are going to be like. Don't we? You should now. You should now. And hopefully, you and I, we have something to hope in with the resurrection. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, we thank You so much. Lord, I'm just thrilled that You say you will not drink this fruit of the vine again until You do it with us anew in Your Father's kingdom. That there will, it just shows us that we will be physically able to drink things, if nothing else. It's not just some spirit up there where the liquid pours through. We're going to enjoy all the fruits that You create on this earth, all the foods and the smells and the tastes. It's going to be 100 times more better than anything we've ever experienced here. And I'm so thankful, God, that You're waiting and You're looking forward to that time. And You're going to say, welcome. I've been waiting for this. I've been abstaining even from drinking anything until You got here. I'm waiting for You. Thank You that we can hope in the resurrection. Thank You that it does give us hope. When we realize that someday, God, that our bodies will be caught up with our spirits again on that day when You call it together. And we call it the resurrection, just like You were resurrected. And we'll have glorified bodies. I thank You for that. We'll be able to enjoy You, the resurrected Lord, with our resurrected bodies on a resurrected earth, in a resurrected universe forever and ever and ever and ever. I say amen and thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week.